Is there any hope for you if you are running away from God's call in your life? Does your past disobedience disqualify you for a positive relationship with the Lord? If you are spiritually sliding downward, is it possible to turn around? Such questions are addressed through the ongoing drama of Jonah. Last week we looked at Jonah 1, where we witnessed Jonah's spiritual descent as he disobediently fled from the Lord's calling. When Yahweh told him to go northeast to prophesy against Nineveh, Jonah went southwest instead, boarding a ship, trying to go as far in the other direction as possible. But of course, he couldn't escape the Lord, who hurled a storm upon the sea until the pagan sailors forced a confession out of Jonah. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah learned that you can't flee on the sea from the God who made the sea. And he acknowledged that he was the cause of the raging storm that was threatening all the ships. When the crew asked Jonah what to do in order that they might be spared, he instructed them to throw him overboard. They did so only reluctantly, but when they did, the sea grew calm. The sailors, who had recently each been calling on his own God, now lifted a united voice in prayer to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Jonah's descent toward death had led to their ascent to new life. And scene one of the drama ended with Jonah sinking down, down, down into the water again. Today we're going to look at scene two of the drama of Jonah. While scene one was filled with much dramatic action, the hurling of the storm, the ship being tossed about, the sailors acting, Jonah being tossed into the sea, scene two is relatively calm by comparison. The passage is bookended by references to a new character, a great fish. And between these bookends, we find Jonah's monologue of prayer. As we review this second scene, we'll learn more about Jonah, about prayer, and about God. We're also going to glance into the New Testament to consider a reference that Jesus made there to Jonah. The sermon outline will simply be, first of all, looking at this scene, scene two, entitled From the Belly of the Fish, and then we'll give some consideration to Jonah and Jesus. We begin then by looking at this scene from the belly of the fish. And he's broken down into three sections according to three things that take place. First of all, the fish swallows Jonah. Secondly, Jonah prays. And thirdly, the fish vomits Jonah up. So let's examine each of these in turn. First of all, the fish swallows Jonah. In verse 17 of chapter 1, we read, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." One of the lessons that we saw last week was the sovereign freedom of Yahweh, the Lord God. God's sovereignty was on display in his hurling of a storm upon the sea, as well as in his lavishing of grace upon the sailors. Here in verse 17, we see that the creator of the sea has full control over the creatures of the sea. He appoints a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now remember this word appoint, something of a key word in the book. When we get to scene four, we'll see that Yahweh similarly appoints a gourd. He appoints a worm. He appoints an east wind. He appoints all these things to do his bidding. The message is clear. God is sovereign over all creation. The creator of everything has everything at his disposal to accomplish his purposes. Well, what is his purpose here toward Jonah? We might expect that it is one of judgment, but in fact we see that it is one of salvation. Jonah has been cast into what all expect to be his watery grave. He's quickly descending to Davy Jones' locker. It sounds like the end of the story, and justice would surely be served by the drowning death of this disobedient prophet. But the Lord is interested in something other than strict justice here. He's interested in salvation. As he had once saved the baby Moses in a basket, and Noah and his family in an ark, he now saved Jonah for a most unlikely reason, a great fish. This fish has mystified many through the ages. We're not told exactly what kind of fish it is. Often we see in storybooks or we hear people speak of Jonah and the whale. And I've seen paintings and drawings that clearly depict this animal as a whale, but that is not what Scripture says. All we're told about this fish is that it was big. Children, this fish was so big that it could swallow a man whole. It was a fish. And while skeptics scoff at this story, believers accept it at face value, for such an occurrence is no surprise coming from a God, after all, who makes the world out of nothing by the word of his power, who heals the sick, who can cause an axe head to float, who can make the sun stand still, indeed, who can raise the dead. Surely this is a God who supernaturally can preserve a man's life in the belly of a fish. And really, there's only two ways you can approach the Bible. You can either approach the Bible as a supernaturalist, as one who believes what is reported there about God and his mighty power to work above and beyond the normal course of nature. Or you can approach the Bible as a naturalist, and you view the universe as a closed system, and you deny everything that goes beyond what you can explain scientifically. And if you do that, you will drain the Bible of all of its meaning. We are supernaturalists because we believe this is God's work, and we believe in a God who can do what this word says in saving a man like Jonah through the instrumentality of a great fish. And as we'll see, one of the reasons we believe this is because Jesus believed this. Jesus accepted the story of Jonah as historical fact. And if we are to honor Jesus, then we must do the same. The Lord caused Jonah to be swallowed by a big fish, in whose belly he spent 3 days and 3 nights. Try to imagine it. Try to put yourself in Jonah's sandals. Running from Yahweh's call, you finally consign yourself to death as you are cast overboard. Rocked about in a tempest, you know your end will come soon. It is what you expect. It is what you know will happen. But it doesn't. Suddenly, as you are tossed about in the waves, a great fish appears, and he swallows you whole. And even then you might think, well, what a fitting end the Lord has given me in this judgment within this fish. But instead of dying within that fish, you are kept alive. Indeed, you stay alive in its belly for 3 days, 3 nights. And you realize, this kind of thing doesn't happen every day. And immediately you see the Lord's hand in it. He has saved you from sure destruction. You, the prophet who has been running from him, trying to flee his presence, has now experienced miraculous salvation. So what will you do? Well, what Jonah does is he prays. And note that this is the first prayer on Jonah's lips in this book. Back in chapter 1, we saw that the ship captain had called on him to pray, but there was no record that Jonah did so. The pagan sailors had prayed. First, they prayed each to their own gods, their false gods, and then ultimately, in a united way, they prayed to the true God. But Jonah has had no communication with the Almighty until now. We read, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I call out to the Lord out of my distress. While Jonah is in disobedient flight from the Lord, he takes no prayer upon his lips. But when Yahweh has his undivided attention and is providing the means of his Life to continue. Jonah prays. He prays from the belly of the fish. He prays because of his affliction. He prays, he says, out of the belly of Sheol, that is the place of the dead. In greatest extremity, Jonah cries out to God. And the amazing thing is the response to his prayer. Jonah says, and he answered me. He says to Yahweh, you heard my voice. Did Jonah deserve to have his prayer heard? Did this disobedient, prophetless prophet have any claim to the divine ear? Surely not by any merit of his own. Yes. God heard. And there are lessons here for us. When Jonah resisted God's will and fled in disobedience, his prayer life suffered and needs to evaporate. Sin will do that to you. It will stifle your prayer life. If you're resisting God's will in your life, you're not going to be nurturing your relationship with Him through prayer. You can't experience sweet communion with the one you are resisting. As the Apostle John tells us, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Are you dabbling in sin? Are you resisting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? You know what is right, but persist in doing what is wrong. If so, don't be surprised if you find it hard to pray. Sometimes the Lord allows the sin in our lives to run a good bit of its course. Sometimes He allows us to experience a certain amount of darkness when we stray from Him, so that we will long to be restored to the light. Sometimes God will take us to our extremity, perhaps even near the point of death, like Jonah, if that is what it takes to get our attention. And this is not divine sadism, it is fatherly discipline. The good news is that the Lord stands ready to hear our prayers, just as He heard Jonah's prayers when the prophet finally called out to him. Even if you've been running from God, He is there, ready to hear your prayers. Like the prodigal son, return to your Father, your heavenly Father. He will hear your prayer offered in sincerity. But what is the substance of Jonah's prayer? First, he acknowledges the Lord's sovereignty. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Note that Jonah doesn't blame the sailors for his predicament, those ones who, at his word, had thrown over the side of the boat. While they had hurled him overboard, Jonah recognizes God's hand in their actions. You cast me into the deep, he prays. Furthermore, Jonah doesn't see the ocean as an impersonal force of nature randomly troubling him. No, he says to Yahweh, all your waves and your billows passed over me. Now, his earlier confession that he feared the Lord who made the sea, which sounded hollow at the time, is starting perhaps to ring true. Now it does not sound like some abstract theological affirmation. Now Jonah experiences it as truth in his life and he confesses it as such. Our prayers likewise should acknowledge God's sovereignty in our circumstances. God is in control and is active even amidst the trials that come into our lives. We may not understand, but we honor God when we acknowledge His sovereignty in prayer. We also strengthen our own faith through the reminder of God's control. Jonah knew that the same God who controlled the wind and the waves also controlled that fish who became his salvation. Next, Jonah acknowledges that he had almost realized his goal of escaping the presence of Yahweh. Verse 4, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Looking towards God's temple in this context probably refers to prayer. Note the language a little bit further down in verse 7. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. How can Jonah affirm both that he has passed out of God's sight and yet have confidence that his prayer will reach the presence of God? It's helpful at this point to note that Jonah's prayer is a tapestry woven primarily from various threads taken from the Psalter. Many of his statements are borrowed from the book of Psalms. Consider what we've read and compare it to this testimony of the sons of Korah in Psalm 42, verses 7 and 8. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now what those psalmists experience figuratively in God's waves and billows, Jonah experienced literally in the sea. But as he drew upon that image from the psalm, note that he also looked at the hope that was there. For after the psalmist talks about these breakers and waves going over him, he yet declares, the Lord commands his steadfast love toward me. Consider also David's testimony in Psalm 31:22. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Jonah borrows this language of being cut off from the Lord's sight. That's a very negative experience. But he also rests in the hope of the psalmist. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Over and over in this prayer, Jonah borrows language and ideas from the psalm to express his distress. And he particularly quotes from psalms of deliverance. Psalms that talk about the experience of some distress, but also on God's faithfulness to the one praying in the midst of that. And in praying the words of the Lord back to him, Jonah's faith is strengthened. And again, we can learn from this. It is good and right to express our distress to God. And one of the great resources he has given us for this purpose is the book of Psalms. As we sing the Psalms in worship, as we do each week, and as we meditate upon them in times of personal communion with God, they can become for us a source book for our prayers. Peter Bonhoeffer wrote a little book called The Prayer Book of the Bible about the book of the Psalms. And the great thing about the Psalms is they meet us wherever we are, especially in times of trouble. And they give us language to call out to God with faith and hope. By praying the Psalms, we can pray in this way like Jonah. And Jonah goes on to describe his situation in terms that show his descent towards death has reached its lowest point. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And again, recall the language from the first chapter. Jonah had gone down to Joppa. Down into the ship, down into the sides of the ship, and now finally he has gone down to the bottoms of the mountain. The picture here is that Jonah has reached the gates of death. The bars of Sheol, of the grave, are holding him fast. This is what he spoke of in verse 2 as the belly of Sheol. Jonah's downward slide has landed him at the place. And again, we think that ought to be the end of the story. But obviously it is not. And he continues, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. The Lord allowed Jonah to sink in his disobedience to the gates of death, that he might experience resurrection to new life and another opportunity for to fulfill his prophetic calling. It was only there at the point of death that Jonah was willing to turn back to the Lord. Verse 7, When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. And now from his position of restored life, Jonah recognizes that there is no hope to be found in idols. He says in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah may have been thinking here of those pagan sailors who had been crying out each to his own god during the storm. Those gods were but idols who could not offer the steadfast love that comes only from the one true God. It seems that in mentioning those who pay regard to vain idols, Jonah may have been comparing himself to them, maybe even considering himself a bit superior to them. But we've read chapter 1. We know what he doesn't know at this point. That after they cast him into the sea, those sailors would call those vain idols united themselves in the worship of the one true God. Jonah, far from showing superiority to them, is actually following later than they did in the same path. We read in verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will pay. Remember, that is what those pagan sailors have done. They lifted their voices, they called upon the Lord, and they offered sacrifices and vows to him. And now Jonah pledges to do the same thing, to do things that would show the reality of coming back to the Lord. The final statement of Jonah's prayer is a confession of the central truth of the story. Verse 9 concludes, salvation belongs to the Lord. The sailors have learned this truth in scene 1, and now Jonah learns it in scene 2. Yahweh is sovereign and saves whom he wishes, be they pagan sailors or disobedient prophets or 21st century sinners like you and like me. To the voice of Jonah, we should add our voice in a triumphant shout, salvation belongs to the Lord. No case is hopeless before his sovereign grace and power. Even if you have been running from God, you can yet experience restoration, new life, and the fullness of salvation. Well, thus ends Jonah's prayer. And we come to that last action scene, too. The fish vomits Jonah. At this point, the great fish has served its purpose. It provided the environment within which Jonah's life has been spared, and it has been swimming. It has transported him back toward the land. But the sovereign God who appointed him to swallow Jonah in the first place. Acts again in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and he vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Often when you hear the story of Jonah, there's much attention given to this fish. The Bible really doesn't focus much on it. As we said, we don't know what kind of fish it was. There is no detailed description about what life was like for Jonah inside the fish's belly, other than the fact that he prayed. The fish is actually only mentioned in 3 verses in the entire book. The key thing that we know about the fish is that it does the Lord's bidding. The fish swallows Jonah when appointed by God to do so, and it vomits Jonah up when appointed by God to do so. Note that it says the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish obeyed. This contrasts with Jonah's earlier disobedience when the word of the Lord came to him. And now we are wondering, what will happen next? Will Jonah, after this miraculous salvation, be more like the fish, obedient to God's word and calling upon his life, or will he be like the older Jonah? He would run away. But we'll have to wait to see how the story unfolds in the coming chapter to find the answer to that. But before we close, I want to mention that the Gospels include several references to Jonah. We'll look at one today and another in another week. But we want to look at one that relates to this scene in our drama. So we want to turn now to consider Jonah and Jesus. Jesus affirms the historicity of the story of Jonah in the New Testament. And turning to his words, can shed further light on what we've read. We read in Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that is, answered Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." How are we to understand this connection between Jonah and Jesus? Someone asked me about that this past week. Well, first of all, I want to say that we are probably not to understand Jonah as a direct type of Christ in the way that we might see other Old Testament people function. Jonah certainly is not the paradigmatic prophet like the prophet Elijah. There's reason for us to look in the New Testament and see from time to time Jesus is being portrayed as the second Elijah, the greater Elijah, the true prophet. Or as the second Moses, or as the second king. Jonah does not function like these people in that way. I think Elul is right when he observes in this book the situation in which Jonah is placed, rather than the person of Jonah, is the real matter of the prophecy, and that which sends us back to Jesus. The specific situation to which Jesus alludes in Matthew 12 is that death experience of Jonah. The prophet's time in the fish is portrayed as a journey to the gates of Sheol, to the place of death. And Jesus finds prophetic significance in that. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah, then, is not a figure of the Savior. But Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish became a picture of death and resurrection experienced in a literal way by Jesus. Jesus said that he would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, you get the implication of that. The implication is only 3 days and 3 nights. Most people, when they are buried, that's the end. But Jesus says, "No, I will spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth," an indication that that death and burial would not be final for him. As Jonah ultimately emerged from the belly of the fish, so Jesus will emerge from the tomb. Jesus experienced literally what Jonah experienced figuratively. He truly died. He truly descended to the gates of Sheol. His body lay lifeless for 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. And at that time, all seemed hopeless. It looked like the enemy had won. But the bars of death could not hold him. As Paul declares, he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 to explain that Christ arose as the first fruits of all who are in him. In Christ, all shall be made alive. If you are in Christ by faith, then you already have been spiritually raised to new life, and you can look forward to being raised physically to new glorious resurrection life when Christ comes again. The sign of Jonah, that sign of being 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, in that way points to Jesus, and it is for you a sign of salvation. Well, let us learn from Jonah. If you have been running from the Lord, you can come back to him. Your past disobedience need not be the final word on your relationship with God. You can pray knowing that he will hear you. So like Jonah, call out to the Lord in your distress. He can yet provide deliverance as he did to that very prophet of old. And let us learn from this sign of Jonah. For his figurative experience of death was 3 days and 3 nights, followed by resurrection, pointing forward to the one greater than Jonah. His literal death was followed 3 days later by his glorious resurrection. When we read the book of Jonah through the lens of the new covenant, we can affirm with the prophet, salvation belongs to the Lord. And we, thanks be to God, understand this more fully. For we can declare, salvation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation that you have given us in your word, and we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. We pray that you would draw us back from the ways of sin, that you would fix our eyes upon our Savior, that you would give us hope in Jesus and the power that is His in His resurrection glory. In Jesus' name.